Please rise and body your spirit for the reading of Scripture. Today's reading is from John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants had drawn the water new, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The inspired word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. So would you please pray with me? Lord God Almighty, as we gather here to hear your word, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing to you. You are our rock, our redeemer, our creator, and our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, at about 7:15, my phone starts buzzing, and that means I got a text, and normally that early it's from Melinda. And I open it up, and there's a picture. And on this picture, you can imagine this, a supermarket aisle where all the wine is. Okay, can you guys picture that, a supermarket aisle where all the wine is? And above it, there was a sign that said, "Water." And it said, "Jesus was here." Very cool, very cool. Good, good. I wish we could have gotten it up on the screen this morning. It was pretty good. So, what was the most memorable wedding you've ever been to? Or either attended or a part of? Was it your own wedding or the wedding of a friend? Wedding of a relative. What made that wedding so special? I mean, we all seem to like weddings. They are normally a joyous time filled with love, filled with laughter, filled with good food and good drink. And it can be a time to catch up with old friends and even make some new ones. But back in the first century, a wedding celebration was a big deal. Sure, getting married today costs most people a small fortune. So with those of you who have teenage girls that are getting up in the age bracket, this is for you. The folks at Easy Finance have come up and costed out the entire cost of a wedding these days. From the engagement ring through the honeymoon suite, and it comes in at just about $27,000. I hope you don't have more than one girl. That's right. The average family drops about $30,000 for just one day's worth of partying. However, count yourself lucky. In Jesus' day, the weddings lasted not one day, but 7 days. Granted, it didn't cost as much. The Jewish custom was 7 days of feasting, drinking, abstaining from work, and enjoying the company of loved ones, as well as celebrating in the new family's joy. Now that's a party, and one has to imagine that it couldn't come or didn't come cheap. And if you look at the picture in the far right-hand corner, you'll notice Jesus sitting there. In white, in the back, watching everybody. Knowing all of this makes what John tells us about the problem at the wedding at Cana seem to be more pressing. He said, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no more wine." Wine held deep practical and spiritual significance to Jewish partygoers. Practically, it was what wine does for us today. It fills the stomach, gladdens the heart, and it helps the mind drift from matters that might hinder one's effort at a week-long Sabbath and celebration. Spiritually, it serves as a sign and as a symbol of the joy and blessings that flow from God's right hand into the hearts and lives of the chosen family. And without wine, the celebration would no doubt come to a grinding halt. With its absence, it leaves a bitter taste in the mouths of the guests and shame in the heart of the host. So in steps Jesus. At the behest of his mother, he makes sure that the celebration does not cease, filling six large stone jars with water. He performs his very first miracle, transforming it into about 150 gallons of over-the-top shelf, aged-to-perfection party wine. For sure, this is not the kind of wine that we find at Costco that's in a box on the shelf. This was, according to the unsuspecting father of the bride, this was the good stuff. Crisis averted, let's party on. Why would Jesus provide wine for this party? Well, there's at least four reasons. And as mentioned earlier, this moment was about so much more than Jesus using his power as the Messiah to keep the fun flowing at his cousin's wedding. This was, as the servants and disciples who witnessed the miracle firsthand, no doubt began to surmise, this was the beginning. This was the beginning and the inauguration of a whole new celebration. This was the Savior of the world pressing play on a new era. A new era in the kingdom of God and sending a message. And that message was that all of which the wine and wedding signified spiritually and culturally for the Jewish people was now available to be tangibly and fully enjoyed through him, through Jesus Christ. It's a truth that if we really let it sink in, it would radically change the way we, those who know Christ and live under his gracious, sin-forgiving reign, it would change our lives and how we go about them. For example, today, as in the first century, good wine at a great wedding leads to an undeniable sense of joy. You've been there, you've uncorked the Merlot, you've heard the music, glanced at your date all dressed up, and before you know it, the edge is off. And once that edge is off, the tie gets loose and something in you says, life isn't that bad. Not after that, you're probably dancing the cha-cha slide. But the same is true with Jesus. Maybe not the cha-cha slide, but the forgiveness of sin leads to joy. And I hope it does. It should. Knowing that through the work of the cross, the God who confounds you, the God who convicts you and is a mystery to you has now forgiven you and is in love with you. That should take the edge off, right? I hope so. Sure, the kids are a mess, the bills pile up, and work is unfinished, but because Christ, the only thing that really matters, being right with God, He's reconciled us to Him. Things should be good. The apostle is himself overwhelmed at the idea when he asks, "What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Who can be against us if God is for us? In other words, if God is really on our side through Jesus Christ, then what would one possibly come up with that could drag us down? I want you to drink that in for a minute. If God is really on our side through Christ, then what could one possibly come up with that would drag us down? Let it redden your cheeks. Raise your glass. Sin's forgiven. And death is conquered. Jesus has filled you with joy. Second, good wine and a great wedding induce a bit of optimism about our future. It doesn't matter if you're in day four of a Galilean wedding celebration or an hour three of your nephew's reception listening to the lady in red while the happy couple enjoy their first dance. Something about having that drink in your hand, good food in your stomach, and young love before your eyes makes the average person wax positive, at least for the moment, about the road ahead. In God's word, wine and wedding imagery were tied up to the hope of eternity. In Isaiah, we hear the promise that one day on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food filled with marrow, of aged wine well refined. One day we will enjoy a wedding feast to beat all other wedding feasts, where God's forgiven people will celebrate the eternal resurrected life with Him, their love, all in a brand new home. John's point in sharing the miracle at Cana tells us that in Christ, the consummation of what that promise has come closer and closer. The promise is closer to us. When we look at the blood of the cross and the emptiness of the tomb, we actually see more than the reason to be hopeful. We see a guarantee of our hope for the future. We have more than a nostalgic moment. We have an undeniable destiny. With this being true, we can aim for so much more than simply to feel hopeful for a moment while watching our nephew's nuptials. We can live hope-filled through every storm, every fight, every up and down season, knowing that Christ has fought, won, and guaranteed for us a glorious feast-filled future. Feast on that truth, and then let out a satisfying sigh of relief. In Christ, there is every reason to be optimistic. Optimistic about the road that is in front of us. The third, good wine and a great wedding have long been triggered to recognize and relish in the fact that we are abundantly blessed. Seated around family and friends and enjoying the finer things in life stir up a sense that the happy couple and all those who celebrate with them are lacking nothing. when the wine and the food flow and everyone is looking his or her best, and all you see is family and friends who know you and love you, one can't help feel rich. That's part of what makes a lights out wedding so great. Lastly, John's purpose tells us that Jesus filled 6 jars, and he did that on purpose. He filled 6 jars that were typically used for the Jewish rite of purification. He filled it with water and changed that into an abundance of wine. This is no insignificant detail. The jars would have normally been used for the washing of hands and the washing of utensils, meeting the needs for constant cleanliness as required by Jewish law. By transforming the water in these jars to wine for the party, Jesus is sending a message that the blessing he brings will meet the deepest of needs. He is sending a message that at this party, the wine of his truth would do more than gladden the heart and redden the cheeks. The wine at this party that he has would do and give the things of God. This is part of the new covenant. It started here in Cana and it ended at the Last Supper. It would bring purity, providence, and so much more. Those who drink from him would not simply feel rich for a week, but be rich and whole in the things of God for eternity. In Christ, there is no such thing as poor. There is an abundance of things that matter for those who have been baptized into his promises and cling to his cross. You want to party with people with whom you can let your hair down? You got the family of faith. You want riches? Ask God for forgiveness and see if God ever says no. You want blessing? Ask what awaits you at the return of Christ. You want an education? Flip open the Word and dig for truth. We are blessed. Insanely blessed, my friend. So why aren't more of us enjoying the party? Great wine and a good wedding has always had an effect on us, and it leaves us feeling hopeful, abundantly blessed. And the same is true with Jesus. Having arrived on the scene, he's kicked off a party for his people where joy, hope, and a sense of abundance are available in excess, which begs the question, if all this is true, that Jesus has initiated a perpetual wedding party, then why aren't more of us walking around with a smile on our face, our ties loosened, and those of you who wear them carrying their heels in their hands. You know, laid back enjoying the party. If all this is true, we should take on the character of those of us who live in the great state of Iowa, where according to the not.com, enjoy the best wedding parties in the United States, averaging 200 guests and downing the largest amount of food and drink. In other words, Iowans, and they also included Nebraskans too, but we're in Iowa, know how to enjoy a wedding, and we as followers of Christ should know how to enjoy a wedding too. Later in John's Gospel, Jesus would make this beautiful statement regarding the reason for the arrival and the purpose of his ministry. He said, The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus came and crashed the party so that we might live richly, we might live joyfully and abundantly. Have you been doing that lately? Have you been walking around as though you're heading to a funeral? Have you been buried in worry, stress, and short-sighted fears? If so, why? This week, try something different. I want you to imagine you're sitting at a wedding. In fact, imagine that your son or daughter or someone, someone you preciously love, just got married to an incredible mate. Imagine that the party is paid for in cash and that you're surrounded by those who you love. Imagine that since it's Saturday night and church isn't until 10 in the morning, that there's no worry about work tomorrow. If you were Leonard, you'd be sleeping in that pew right there. But all the more reason to raise your glass and to toast the fact that it's going to be all right in the world. Imagine that and try to feel that. That sensation and so much more are totally and tangibly yours in Christ. You're invited to Christ's party. May the after effect, and notice that I didn't say hangover, I said may the after effect from the wedding feast initiated at the arrival of Jesus linger over you forever, filling you with more joy and more hope and more abundant blessing than anything ever could. Ever. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.